about Memorial Day and this weekend. I was sitting here and I saw a vision of a graveyard. And, you know, the traditional kind of cross, when they show that the main graveyard where they do all the military stuff. And I saw kind of that kind of scene in my mind's eye. And I realized that not everybody in that graveyard said, I'll sign up. I want to join the military. I want to go and die for my country. Well, there may have been a few, but many of them were drafted. It's like they went not because they wanted to go, they went because they had to go. Life comes at us like that. There's some things that we walk into that we go, I want to do that, you know. I'll follow you. But there are a lot of things that happen to us that we're just going, dragging our feet. It's like we're going, I don't want this. But then it comes down to, it doesn't mean that they're not a hero if they weren't drafted. It doesn't mean that. I mean, if they were drafted, it doesn't mean, well, that they didn't go willingly. Because the hero part comes in when you stand and find yourself in circumstances and you make a choice what I'm going to do at that moment. That's where the hero comes in. God, life is like that for us. There are a lot of times we find ourselves in a place that we didn't intend to be. We never chose it. But there we are standing there. And God gives us an opportunity, a choice. Am I going to live in this moment with God? Or am I going to walk away? The Bible is filled with stories like that. Filled with stories that people find themselves in circumstances that they never intended to be in. And being faced with a choice. David, on a battlefield, was sent there by his father to bring some cheese and bread to his brothers and to see how they were. And he watched a whole army of men that stood there and listened to a giant come out and challenge them and watch them tremble. He made a choice. A choice that putting his life on the line, a choice to trust the God that he had come to know. And he stepped into the battle line. You know, this room is filled with heroes. All of you will find yourself in circumstances and in moments where you have an opportunity to make a choice. And when you look for what God is doing in that moment and make that decision for God, you're a hero. We can run away from them, or we can make that choice in that moment. Sometimes we falter. Sometimes we fail. Thinking of Peter, who was standing there at the Last Supper listening to Jesus make his speech about dying. And Peter says, well, Lord, I'll follow you even to death. Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, before this night is out, you'll deny three times that you even know me. Peter faltered on that occasion. But you know what? Peter later on made the right choice. He didn't just walk away. He came back. Probably the big difference between Judas and Peter is just simply that. Is that when Judas denied Jesus by betraying him, I think Jesus was consistently reaching out to Judas I mean, the night of the Last Supper, when he washed his feet, when he spoke the words, one of you will betray me. I think in the garden, when Jesus looked at Judas and said, do you betray me with a kiss? I think every one of those occasions was an opportunity for Judas. And I think when he walked back in that temple and he threw all that money back in there and he said, it's not worth it, take it. And they said, well, what's that to us? Too late now. And he could have walked right back from that, at that moment, he could have walked right back to the rest of the disciples and said, guys, I blew it. But he didn't. His choice was to stay in the mud and continue to wallow in that place. Peter had to walk back and face them all. He made the choice. And there he was in the upper room when Jesus showed up. I love that resurrection account where it says, go tell the disciples and Peter, I've risen from the dead. So here we are. I mean, you know, I cannot imagine a person who has a need, honestly, who actually, truly calls upon God, that God turns a deaf ear to. And like you, I've met many of them that, well, I did that. I tried it. I called upon God. And there may be a reason for a delay, that God didn't just answer the thing. It may be that their heart's just not quite there yet. Because a lot of people want out of pain. They don't want it, really. Is that word surrender my son-in-law gave? They don't want to really surrender to the God who says, I can fix your life. I can make your life well. But you have to give me yours. Well, Lord, I don't know if I want to go that far. So, our day here, we've been kind of listening to ministry, to people who went out. You know, there are people just like that right in this community, though. We don't have to go down to L.A. or up to San Francisco. I mean, those of us who work through Loaves and Fishes, go down to the homeless shelter in Tascadero and spend some time volunteering down there. And, I mean, we can find people all around us. And then there are people who have homes that are empty inside anyway. And our call is to make a difference in this world. Our call is to make a difference. All right, we've been praying the Lord's Prayer here. I don't know quite how far I can get with this. I wanted to give you a little bit of insight because I think all of this ties together somehow. Pray with me the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to talk about this phrase, lead us not into temptation. Two of the most difficult phrases in the Lord's Prayer. One of them is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Right? That's the most difficult. I mean, you know, how many of you understand that that is a difficult statement? Forgive us as we forgive. Do you really want God to do that? Do you really want God to forgive you the way you forgive? Vic, what are you saying? What do you think, Vic? That's probably the answer that belongs in this room. Well, kinda. I mean, you know, I hope he gives me some time to work it through. I mean, I hope that all, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. That's one of the most difficult statements The other one is the one that's really a puzzle, is this one here, lead us not into temptation. I don't get the lead us. You know, I mean, it's like, God, you want to lead us? And am I supposed to pray, don't lead me into temptation? I mean, does God lead us into temptation? Well, James tells us he doesn't. James says, when you're tempted by sin, he says, God isn't leading you there. Because God doesn't tempt men with evil. But yet we do have, there is a place in Scripture where it does say that God tests people. And interesting, the word there, temptation, can be translated either way. Sometimes it can be translated temptation, sometimes it's test. The story about Abraham says it came about that God tested Abraham. Remember that? And then he asked Abraham, go and sacrifice your only son. So, I mean, I don't know of a coach. I don't know of a teacher. I don't know of somebody who's really committed to try to help us become, to grow and become something else, isn't going to put us in experiences and see, let's see what you know, or let you find out what you know. I don't know of anybody like that. So I think that there's a part of that in which God does, you know, allow us and sometimes even lead us into circumstances that seem way too big for us, and we've got to learn how to walk through them. Now, is this a prayer about that? For me, when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, what I've been trying to get across is that this prayer is not intended to be just a prayer, but it's intended to inform our lives. In other words, it comes back at us and speaks to us and keeps us in the know about the things that we face in life. And here's the big word that I want you to focus on today. Temptation. Everybody say that word. You see, I don't think that 21st century Western Christianity really takes that word seriously anymore. We've lived so far in extremes where people who don't believe in any of it, to the other side where everything is a temptation, you know, and that somewhere there's a reality that's intended to be communicated and continue to inform our lives about that word. Now pay attention to the context here for a moment, would you? This prayer is taught to us in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. In the whole Gospel of Matthew, there are only four times, it's repeated in the same place a couple of times, but there's only four times in which the word temptation appears. Those aren't accidents. Does anybody know what preceded the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew? What happened? Now you can turn back a couple of pages if you have your Bible and peek. I'll let you. What took place just before the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' teaching here? His what? His Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Ah. See, the flow of the gospel goes like this. I mean, you know, you got his birth, and then you got, you know, his genealogy. That whole thing is involved in that whole thing. You got the story of John the Baptist, and now all of a sudden Jesus is anointed by the Spirit. He's been baptized. He's anointed by the Spirit. He goes out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and there's this whole story. It almost takes up a whole chapter of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. He comes back. He goes to his hometown, and then bang, the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. In which a good portion of it, he's teaching people how to pray. And in that prayer, he prays these words, lead us not into temptation. Now, don't you think that those need to connect? He's been through it, and now he teaches his disciples to keep that word in the forefront of their prayer life. Temptation. Let's think about this now. How in the world did that story of the temptation ever find its way into the gospel? After all, who was out there with Jesus in the wilderness? Satan. And who? The Holy Spirit. And who? Nobody. He was alone. He was alone out there in the wilderness, right? He was driven out there to be by himself with God the Father. So Matthew and Luke both record this. Mark records about the temptation, but he doesn't tell us much about it. So how did they find out? Wes, Jesus told them. Why would he do that? Why did Jesus tell? I mean, it's like, I want to tell you the story about how I beat the devil up in the wilderness. Now, let me tell you about this. Because he was teaching them, guys, I was tempted. And there is a real devil. And there are real demonic dark forces. And they are going to study you, and they're going to try to find the very points of weakness in your life that they can take advantage of to dissuade you from doing God's will with your life. They're going to look for that, and they're going to come after you. And I want you to know, because they came after me. So when Jesus prayed this prayer, lead us not into temptation. That word temptation then informs our lives. It says, listen, we are living in a world where we are going to be tempted. It's not just the world who's tempting us, but there are also demonic forces and demonic powers. There are dark powers that are studying you to look for what makes you tick. What is your weakness? What are the things that attracts you? How can we push this button and keep her from doing what God wants her to do? And he wants to inform us of that. There's some other incredible information to realize. He's no respecter of age. He'll go after children and teenagers and even old people. I'm looking at Marilyn here. Well, I thought about it for a moment. I thought I better change that, you know, move it over here. He looks at pastors, and he looks at. Nobody is immune from this. See, this is a basic prayer. I learned it as a child. But it didn't stop informing my life as a child. It continues to inform my life now. And sometimes I breeze through life, you know, and get so used to kind of doing things that I forget that word temptation. And then there it is. It slaps me in the face in the middle of this prayer. And it says, you are going to face temptations. One of the translations, the New Living Bible, I think part of this lead us not idea here, it has to do with the translation issues here, because Greek words aren't always. I used to think that Greek words would be so precise, but they aren't. They aren't, because it all demands context. It all demands all that kind of stuff. They can be used in a variety of ways. So the New Living Translation translate that prayer this way: don't let us yield to temptation. And certainly that's part of the meaning of that prayer. When I pray it, you know, it's like, God, I realize I'm going to be tempted, but give me discernment, help me to understand when I face temptation, and then give me the courage and the strength to make the right choice. Now, gratefully, you know, that in this prayer also are the words forgiveness, and the reminding word forgiveness is in front of the temptation thing. Maybe it's kind of like to remind us there is forgiveness with God. But temptation is big. It's there. I'm trying to get us to the part that I want you to get to. Here's another interesting thing about this whole deal. When we deal with Jesus. Now, Jesus is the one that teaches this prayer. But Jesus is also the model. So we know that in Matthew chapter 4, just before Jesus taught this prayer, he has gone through a whole temptation experience. Now he teaches his disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation. You know, take temptation seriously. He teaches them to pray that. Keep that in the forefront of your mind. In the Gospel of Luke, when it records this temptation experience, it says this. It closes the temptation in the wilderness this way. And the devil left him until an opportune time. Now, think about that. The devil left him until an opportune time. My translation puts it a little more like and looked for another opportunity. It was like that door was closed. I'm going to find another opportunity. Now, most of you in this room have read the Gospel. You've heard enough about Jesus. Do you know of any other place in the Gospels where there was the same kind of encounter between Jesus and the devil? Is there any other place in the Gospels where it says, and the devil came to him? And the devil came to him and said, where? That was during the temptation in the wilderness. Yeah. Is there any other time, once that chapter is closed, or any other time where you read, and the devil came to him and said? Huh? In the garden? No, that was in the movie. That was not in the scripture. In the movie, the little serpent, the little snake, you know. I mean, you know, I realize that somebody did a good job trying to put that together, but it really wasn't accurate in terms of the Bible. There is no place. Let me just give you the punchline. There was no place else. So it's like, we read it there, and the devil left him for an opportune time, but we never see that kind of experience again. But does that mean the devil wasn't there at work in those times? Now, how did he work? Through people, through circumstances, through events, huh? And so have you ever thought about reading the Gospels, reading through the Gospel? Yeah, church members, that's right. Or through pastors. And worship leaders, and oh yeah. Have you ever thought about reading through the Gospels and reading all the encounters that Jesus had, the different situations that confronted him, and seeing and looking at it through the eyes of this lens? Where's the enemy tempting Jesus here? How about just think about it for a moment. Think about some of the Jesus is there. He's a Jew, right? I mean, you know, he's steeped in the Old Testament, and a leper who's full of leprosy comes up to him. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the leper. You know, for Jews in Old Testament Judaism, I mean, you're unclean. If you touch a leper, you touch a dead body, you touch somebody, I mean, you are unclean. You have to go through a whole ceremony to get clean. I mean, you know, that whole deal. Do you ever think of how often Jesus reached out? What a temptation that must have been, knowing the Pharisees and the religious people. I mean, the whole culture is sitting around watching him, and he's reaching out and touching. He didn't have to do that, but he did. think about how that could have been, I'm just saying, it could have been a temptation right there where Jesus could have said, God, what are people going to think of me? What am I going to have to do if I actually touch this guy? We were in the grocery store yesterday. Was Saturday. Yes, we were in the grocery store yesterday morning, waiting our groceries, you know. It's like, and the woman behind the counter who was waiting on us, obviously I walked out, I took one look at her, I goes, you're sick, aren't you? And she was, man. I mean, she could hardly talk. She had laryngitis. She couldn't spit out words, you know. And she carried on this whole conversation with us that we hardly heard because she was talking so quiet, and, you know. And I couldn't hear her voice, you know. And every word she's speaking, I'm like wanting to back up from her, you know, and going, get some decontamination kind of stuff and let me decontaminate, you know, and all of that. But it's like, was God calling me to be there with that woman for that moment? How many of you have felt that kind of temptation? When you find yourself in a moment and you can make a difference, but you're going through all the parameters of what's socially right and what isn't right and whether, I mean, see, can you see that the opportunity's there for the enemy to meet it right there and close the door for ministry that maybe you could have offered? And other things, when a Roman centurion asks for help. And Jesus helped him. No strings attached. I've never really read through this with this whole scene and the public opinion about Jesus. Think about how it's so important to most of us, what everybody thinks of us. And Jesus is constantly doing things that's breaking that moray. You know, don't you think there was a part of him inside that said, can't you just kind of cool it? I mean, he knew what they were thinking about his ministry on the Sabbath. He walks into the synagogue, and there's a guy there with a withered hand. He could have walked over to the guy and said, hey, come back tomorrow. I'll meet you out front. We'll make everything good. Can you just wait one more day? I don't want to upset things in here. But what did he do? He called the guy out, had him stand up in front of everybody. Then he looks at the synagogue leader and everybody else and he says, is it right to do good on the Sabbath or to do wrong? And he told the guys to stretch out your hand, and the guy stretched out his hand and was healed. And the synagogue leader stormed out. Think of the temptations there were there that it could have been. It's like, Jesus, just cool it. You know, you don't need to do this today. You could wait till tomorrow and change the whole scene. Everybody would love you then. They wanted to take him and make him king after he fed. You remember that? But he knew that wasn't his calling. He had to run away from that, basically. He had to hide himself. And I don't know if you remember that passage of Scripture where Jesus was there. He was teaching, and somebody came up to him and said, Jesus, your family's outside. Your mother's out there. And he looked at them and he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Those who do the will of God. Now, that sounds so darn mean to us, except if you put the gospel accounts together, they were out there because they didn't believe in him and they wanted to take custody of him and take him home and talk some sense into him. Did you know that? They'd come to get him and take him home. What do you feel like when your family, when you accept Christ and your family isn't a Christian, what does that do to you when you go around your family and they look at you and they go, you're so weird? And how does that become a point of temptation in your life? You see, the devil did leave him until an opportune time, but showed up again and again and again. One of Jesus' best friends, and this is probably the most well-known one that we all are familiar with, when Jesus is talking to his disciples and he said, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Can you believe that? I mean, we know John. And some say you're a prophet. And some say that you're Elijah, risen from the dead. And then he looks at me and says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up. You're the Christ, Son of God. And Jesus said, yes, blessed are you, Simon, son of John. And Peter's probably feeling pretty good right there. I got it right, you know. I did good. And then Jesus starts talking about dying. Guys, we're going to Jerusalem now. Terrible things are going to happen there. They're going to arrest me, and they're going to whip me and beat me, hang me on a cross, crucify me. And the way I picture it, the way that it's written, and the way that I kind of put it together in my mind, and maybe it didn't happen like this at all, but it was something like this. Peter said, Jesus, come here. Puts his arm around Jesus, and they start walking away. He said, Jesus, don't talk like that. This will never happen to you. And Jesus had to recognize that for what it was. Peter meant something really good. But Jesus recognized it for what it was, and he came about with one of the strongest words that he gives, the same kind of words that he used when he was in the wilderness, speaking to Satan directly. He said, get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're saying. You're not setting your interests on God's interests, but on man's. Somehow we have to bring this word back into our vocabulary in a real way. Not in a playful way like we kind of joke about it. Not in a way like when we walk by a chocolate shop and we go, oh, I'm being tempted here, you know. Those are kinds of, but we have to bring this back into our vocabulary in a real way. So we realize that the human race has a real enemy who really wants to keep you from becoming all that God would love you to become. All that He has planned. And it's the best. It really is the best that God has planned for you. And He is scheming, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 6, you know, put on the full armor of God that we might stand against the schemes of the devil. That means that somebody is actually sitting down and incorporating a plan. How can I take Gary down? How can I take Steve down? How can I take Jocelyn down? How can I destroy this marriage so that it will never be what God wants it to be? And I don't want to live in fear. That's probably why this is in the middle of a prayer that's so glorious. But I don't want to live ignorant and unmindful of the fact that you and I exist in a world where temptation is real, which is the beauty of this prayer. Because it brings a word that you and I need to keep in the forefront of our life and reminds us and informs us. This is a huge topic. Books have been written about spiritual warfare, which this is where it comes down to. This is spiritual war. But in your own life, you may never have an event encounter where you go into a wilderness and you encounter a demonic presence who says to you, I'll give you this, I'll do this. You know, you may never encounter that. But most of you will realize the demonic encounters that you're having through friends and through circumstances and through people. Things around you, things happen. God will give you strength. And God will give you understanding and discernment. Lead us not into temptation.